We're going to be talking about singing this morning, and I want to express that I don't want anything I say to come across as a criticism. That may sound bad starting out that way. What I hope to do this morning is to start you to think about how you sing. I think most of you know that I am not very musically inclined. I can remember the first time I led singing, a guy telling me that song leading was not for everybody. So, I oftentimes sing from memory, and so I'm not standing before you to talk about things that I think are just from some expertise. But as I thought about one of the psalms that we're going to look at here in a little bit, it got me really started thinking about some things. And so I want to share some thoughts with you in hopes that it will help you to want to sing to God. And so I want to ask some questions as we get started. What does your singing say about you? What do you say about God in your songs? A lot of our songs communicate or express how great God is, how much we love Him, the wonderful works that He's done, that perhaps we marvel that He would love even me, that He's so patient with me. We sometimes speak about how He guides us and watches over us. There are a lot of wonderful thoughts expressed through our songs. And for a long time, I've kind of, in my mind, I think, had this kind of image that singing was, maybe for some of those musically inclined folks, something that they enjoy, but not necessarily for somebody like me. And some of the thoughts that we're going to think about this morning, I want to try and challenge that mode of thinking. I really don't think that singing praise to God is about your abilities. It is about just that, singing unto God praise, singing about God to those around us and those kind of things. In Hebrews 13, I want to really spend a lot of time in verse 15. The writer says, "Through Him," that is Jesus then, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." And so he says there that he invites us to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And so as we are talking, as we work, I think that this continually kind of thought is that our mind is supposed to be set in a gear that we want to praise God. It is throughout the day. It's not just when we come to worship. It's an ongoing event that again, our mind is set on these things. I think why is because I have been forgiven. And it is a privilege to become a child of God, one who is thankful for that. And so that should stir in us that desire to always want to be praising God. And as it talks about here, this sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And so this passage, I think, is kind of a general talking about the fruit of lips. And so it's not exclusive to just what we say, but would include our songs. It is what comes forth from our lips. And so whatever we speak, whatever we sing, it is to be having this kind of sacrifice of praise to God, this kind of expression of thanks to Him. And for some reason, as I was thinking about our songs and our singing, this phrase here, a sacrifice of praise, really stuck in my mind. When we sing to God and we are praising Him, we are offering up to Him a sacrifice. It's something that we're lifting up before Him. We're coming here to worship Him and to offer Him this sacrifice of praise. And as I was thinking about that concept of the sacrifices, it made me remember back in Exodus 23, Verse 14 and 15 talk about that there are three times that the Jews were supposed to come and present themselves before the Lord. And he says in verse 15, "Let none of you come before me empty or empty-handed." And it's kind of interesting to think about why God would say, "I require all the Jews to come three times a year to these times of worship and sacrifice." But he gives this warning, don't come empty-handed. In my mind, I think about, okay, if a Jew's traveling to Jerusalem to worship God, to go to these feasts, to be there, present themselves before God, and they come without an offering, it's like, did they not think somewhere along the way that they need to stop and buy something to bring? They didn't make an effort to do that? I mean, what was the mindset there? If you're like me, I would never think about going to something like a birthday party without a present. You can tell me all day long you don't have to bring something. But it seems kind of rude. It seems like it's not caring to show up empty-handed. And a lot of times if you go to visit somebody to comfort them, they're grieving something, to me it feels more appropriate to bring them something. Whether it's flowers, whether it's a card, something to leave with them to say, here's something to tell you ongoing from just not this moment, but just that you're cared for and that, you know, people love you. And so here are these Jews that came to worship God, but they had nothing to sacrifice, to offer in sacrifice. You think about their offerings. They had sin offerings. They had peace offerings. They had offerings that they could give out of just thanksgiving. And this person shows up empty-handed. What would that say about how they felt about God? And so, in my mind, as I'm thinking about some of that kind of comparison, as we give God the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise, I want you to think about that. We're going to read Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19. But those passages tell us that we're commanded to sing. There's nobody that is exempted from that. That is a commandment. And so, I think again, that does not go back to the emphasis, well, do I like singing? Am I good at it? It is, we're all commanded to sing. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 16 first. These two passages are fairly similar to one another, but a little bit different emphasis. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so you might want to mark that because I'll reference back to it in just a little bit. If you go to Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And so both of these, I think we ought to, you know, notice that again, it is just that command. It is not optional for us to sing praise to God. It's commanded. You need to do this. Somebody mentioned a few weeks back to me that singing is a privilege. And it had been a while since I had even thought about something like that. But if you think about that, we are coming before God to give Him our, offer Him our worship. It is a privilege to do that, to be able to sing those praises unto God. And so, don't think of it as something that I have to do this, or, well, it's commanded, it's required. I mean, think of it as a privilege to come to God to offer Him a sacrifice of praise. Ephesians 5:19 there talked about singing and making melody in your heart. This is an individual command. Each one. So you sing. Nobody else can sing for you. And so I think this is where that you kind of get this understanding that we were never meant to have a choir as a part of the worship services, because they can't sing praise for you. You are commanded to sing and make melody into your heart unto the Lord. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's been a little while since we've talked about instrumental music, and I've been trying to keep in mind that we've got young kids that are growing up, and every now and then we need to come back and talk about some of these things. And so very quickly, when you think about the inclusion of instruments as a part of our singing, well, the primary objection to that is that they're never mentioned in the New Covenant. There's never instruction given by Jesus or the disciples to sing with an instrument. Another objection is if you go back to Colossians 3:16, there Paul gives us some information about what our singing is supposed to be accomplishing. And what he says there is teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, as we sing, part of what we are accomplishing is teaching and admonishing one another. I've not had a whole lot of experience around instrumental praise and worship, but I understand it depends on how a person does it. But if the music is so loud and the instruments are really loud, how do you hear one another? How are you able to focus on the teaching and admonishing that is being done through the songs? It's almost like there's more of a shift towards what the music sounds like, if the beat sounds good, those kind of things. And so when we are supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another, you cannot accomplish that if the music is so loud that nobody can hear the words. This concept of admonishing means literally to put in mind. And so it is supposed to have this element of warning, exhorting, reproving gently. And so again, I think a lot of times instruments defeat part of the purpose of the singing is because it takes away from being able to hear the words, the teaching, the admonitions that are going on. I'm going to mention this because I think it's important to note. But as you think about your singing unto God, I want you to think about mumbling does not accomplish the teaching and admonishing. And I want to say this because there's a difference between can't and don't. I understand that there are times where we cannot sing out. Shortness of breath, impairments, different things like that. I'm not talking about that. But if we sing so quietly that nobody else hears us, except for maybe the person next to us, are we trying to accomplish that teaching and admonishing one another? Are we trying to facilitate that and help that to be done? Going back to the instruments, I think that this is an important comparison. The times that I've offered it up to people, it's not been persuasive. But if you have like a piano even, and you play a tune, you stop and say, what did that just mean? By itself, an instrument cannot accomplish this. It cannot teach. It cannot admonish you because it doesn't have words that it utters that you can understand anything about that. And so the instruments do not facilitate, they don't help the accomplishment of this kind of concept of teaching and admonishing one another through our songs. Man, I think, oftentimes includes instruments or the choir because the music sounds good to them. They like it that way. And so, again, is the desire that we have in coming before God and offering up this sacrifice of praise to do what God has instructed, or is it more to please what man likes to hear? The choir, again, is trying to have somebody else sing for us because, I mean, choirs sound pretty. They, a lot of times, are full of people who have musical talents. They can make it sound so pretty. But if you're changing the instructions that God gave to you, then it's not sufficient. It's not something that God's going to be pleased with. When you go back to Ephesians 5:19, both of these passages that we looked at talk about our heart. Ephesians 5:19 talks about singing and making melody with your heart. And so it is going to be from the heart that we are to be making this melody. Colossians 3:16 talks about that we are with thanksgiving in our hearts to God, singing. And so the source of the power of that song is supposed to come from the heart. I think that this helps me to remember this, because whether you sound bad, whether you're not really into singing, is not the emphasis. The emphasis is that it comes from within, that we want to praise God, and so we want to do these things unto God. And so, you know, a lot of times we tend to kind of want, I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting the singing to sound nice. Don't get me wrong. But the emphasis is on us giving unto God offering of thanksgiving and praise from our hearts. And so whatever it sounds like, it, you know, there's been jokes about, you know, that person couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, or they couldn't carry a tune to save their life. It doesn't matter. They can still offer up to God songs that are well-pleasing to Him because they come from the heart. I have known of other people who are on the other side of the spectrum that they love making it sound pretty and getting everything just right, that they focus so much on the music that they're not looking at what they're saying. And they lose the meaning. It's like they get to the song and they're not really sure what they've just said because they were focused so much on the music. And so you could have both spectrums where that, you know, somebody is so worried about how they sound that they don't sing. Or somebody who is so worried about how pretty it sounds that they don't mean what they say. The emphasis is on us from the heart wanting to sing out to God. I've invited this upon myself. I passed out a song earlier, and we've never sung it here before. I think some of us are familiar with it. But I want us to sing this song because as I was preparing this lesson, it made me think about this song. You'll just have to listen because I couldn't find one that had any kind of the music with it. But we'll sing the first two paragraphs, then the chorus, and then last bottom two, and then repeat the chorus. Listen to our hearts. How do you explain, how do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirit sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine,
And if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I will still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirit sing, a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts.
Not sure if you've ever thought about how many songs we have in the Bible. The times that we're told about the disciples singing and things like that. Jesus, before he went out from the place where he had the final meal with the disciples, he's heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows he's going to be crucified. And we're told in Matthew 26:30 that he sang a hymn with the disciples before they went out. And so just that reference about Jesus taking the time as he's about to go out to face the crucifixion to sing this hymn with the disciples. Paul and Silas were in jail. They had been beaten several times with rods, and they're sitting there with their feet locked up in the stocks. They're in this dark prison about midnight. And what do we find them doing? Praying and singing hymns of prayer, praise to God. I don't know about you, but you know, I just picture, you know, you've had this long day, you've been beaten. Things have not worked out the way you thought they would. You're tired. It's midnight. At the end of a long day, I just want to go to sleep. And yet here is Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns of praise unto God. There are 150 psalms in the Bible. Psalms comes from the Hebrew word praise or praises. And so many of the psalms are songs of praise. We have the Song of Solomon. Judges 5, we have the song of Deborah and Barak. In 2 Samuel 1, David sang a song for Saul and Jonathan after they were killed in battle. In Revelation 15:3, we're told of the song of Moses and the Lamb. And so, I'm going to talk about a few more, but I kind of want to invite you, if you think of some other songs, to share them with me. Because I thought it was kind of a neat exercise to go back and look at some of the songs that we have in the Bible. We have two songs that are given through Moses. Exodus 15 and then Deuteronomy 31, 19 through 21 is when the Lord commanded him to give that. And in a way, for some reason, that impresses me to think about Moses as the one who gave some of these songs. Mainly because, if you'll remember back at the burning bush, here is God telling him he wants him to go down to back down to Egypt and deliver his people out. And if you remember the excuse that Moses gave, in Exodus 4:10, he said he's never been eloquent, that he's slow of speech and tongue. And you think about a song leader, you know, it's like, never been eloquent and I'm slow of speech and tongue. And so I think that's impressive to think about him being one to talk about these songs, teach a song to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 32 to me is a very interesting song because here it is that Moses is not going to be able to go with them into the promised land. God has told him he can't go in because of his sin. He's going to die. And so God wants him to teach a song to Israel to be a witness before them. And so it's not a very cheerful song. It has a lot of gloominess to it because it talks about that they're going to turn away from God and be unfaithful to him. And so to me, it's kind of interesting, again, to think about you're singing a song about how the nation is going to turn away and be unfaithful to God. And part of why I think this is interesting to note about this song is because God wants not just for him to tell them this message, but to teach them in song. You ask any of the young kids, classroom teachers, how do you get people to remember things, and you teach it in song. So you got the names of the 12 apostles, you got the names of the judges. You sing a song, and it helps you to remember those things. And Laura and I have been joking for the last few days that, you know, when I mentioned that, to say stop singing, because it just triggers a lot of times a person to start singing a certain song. For whatever reason, things stick with us more if you can put it in a song. I mean, why do advertisers spend so much time coming up with a catchy jingle? Some kind of a way to put it in song so that, I got that song stuck in my head, I can't get it out. Here is the Lord telling Moses, you teach them this song and it's going to bear witness against them years down the road that I told them that they would do this. I warned them about this. And so, if you go through Deuteronomy 32, I just want to mention some things real quickly. Moses sang of God's work is perfect. All His ways are just. He sang about God's faithfulness and righteousness, how God has no injustice but is upright. And yet, Israel is going to repay Him by acting corruptly towards Him. You know, asking the question, do you repay Him this way? Remember all that He has done for you. But the song says that when Israel grew fat, then they forsook God and the God who made them. And they went after strange gods. They neglected the rock. And so it gives these warnings and of the consequences. But then at the end it speaks of the compassion that God would once again have on them. So again, it's just to me a very impressive kind of song. The other song that Moses gave that we're told about is in Exodus 15. And Exodus 15, that is right after they have been delivered from the army of Pharaoh. And so Exodus 14 is talking about they see the army of Pharaoh coming, and Israel cries out in fear. And yet God takes the pillar of cloud and He moves it in the way and kind of shields them from the army for a time. And then they see God tell Moses to raise up the staff and the waters parted. And I'm a technical kind of person, so when the account says that the ground was dry that they crossed on, that just impresses me, because you have this Red Sea there one minute, He parts the waters and the ground is dry for them to walk on. They get to the other side, and then they look back and they see the waters come crashing down on the army of Pharaoh, and this once mighty army is utterly destroyed. And they're on the shore there, and they want to sing to God. They want to sing this praise to God. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. Jehovah is a warrior. Jehovah is His name. That's just the beginning of the song. That's the first three verses of Exodus 15. You think about those kind of times where that you want to just sing out praise because something wonderful has happened like that. The psalm that kind of got me stirred thinking about some of this, in Psalm 98:1, the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things." Why a new song? You know, why call for you to sing a new song? Not just some song, but a new song unto the Lord. For He has done wonderful things. Can you imagine Moses after crossing the Red Sea and seeing this great deliverance to say, "All right, what song can I pull out from the archives to sing to God?" It was a moment of such excitement, of gladness, of rejoicing. You want to make a new song to commemorate, to celebrate the moment that seems so much more fitting than just, well, yes, God's done wonderful things, but let's just sing the song that we've always sang. nothing like this had ever happened. And so they wanted to sing this song to God to show that it was a special time, to reflect upon the uniqueness of the events. You might remember that after the 9/11 attacks, the shock of that, that there were at least two country music songs that gained notoriety or popularity that were written about that occasion. They kind of captured the anger, the shock of that moment. These people wanted, it inspired a new song that they wanted to write. I'm told that basically, you can go back and look at this, but I was too young to really note this, but when Princess Diana died in England, it shocked the world. Elton John, for some reason, wanted to write a song to dedicate to her, but for some reason decided to rewrite a song. Well, that was a song he'd written about Marilyn Monroe, and he kind of changed some of the words and dedicated it to her. Why? Why not a new song to commemorate that person, to make, you know, them understand that they're special to you? And, you know, to me it's kind of like telling somebody that they mean so much to you that you've written a special poem for them. And so you say, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Well, the person goes, I'm not so sure that you wrote that just for me. I mean, that sounds familiar. You understand that there are occasions that call for a new song. It reflects a sense of excitement, of some kind of overwhelming feeling of wanting to praise God for what He has done. I've always been content with the songs that we have. I've always kind of thought, well, that's nice if somebody wants to write something new, but that's, again, not me. I think in thinking about some of this, I can understand a little bit better why there are folks who today still feel like they want to write new songs. They want to capture certain elements about life and sing about praise, or to, again, teach and admonish. There are a few times in Scripture that we're told about new songs. In Revelation 5:9 and in Revelation 14:3, again, you have John seeing into heaven. There's this door open into heaven, and he's glimpsing into the throne scene. And we're told about them singing unto the Lamb in heaven. Chapter 5 is where there's this book that is sealed, and nobody can open it. And John is distressed because nobody's worthy to open it. The Lamb comes, and He is worthy. He opens the book that was once sealed, and they sing a new song praising the Lamb. Revelation 14:3, there is the song there that it says only the 144,000 could learn. And John's not permitted to write about the song. It's a new song. And to me, again, I think it's kind of neat that it's connected with this scene of John seeing into heaven. Isaiah 42:8-10, I've always focused on the first part of this passage and not verse 10. But the Lord says, I am Jehovah, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things before they spring forth. I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise from the end of the earth. We take for granted sometimes how powerful prophecy is. But here is God saying, the things that I've talked about before have come about, and I'm going to tell you about new things before they happen. And there is a new song of praise that God deserves because of that. Again, it's that excitement, it's that rejoicing in the wonderful things that God is able to do. There is one more concept that I want to present this morning. It comes from Psalm 101, verse 1. In Psalm 101, verse 1, the psalmist says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto the Lord I will sing praises. This is, I believe, a psalm of David. what stands out about this particular statement is he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Most of the time when you talk about mercy, I think people are happy to sing about God's mercy. But they don't necessarily link mercy and judgment together. You know, if you find people, they're going to think that if there is judgment, then there's not been mercy. You know, somebody's been too harsh on them or too strict with them. There's not been mercy. This word judgment is sometimes translated as justice. I think that makes sense. You cry out for the justice of God. You want His judgment to come against those who are wicked. And so here is the psalm wanting to sing of God's mercy and His judgment. Why is David singing praise to God for both of those? Not just His mercy, but also for His judgment. A lot of the psalms, we're not told the timing, but in my mind, I go back to David being punished for his sins a lot of times. You know, we're told of several occasions where there were some pretty dire consequences to David's sin. And yet David never expresses some kind of bitterness towards God for punishing for his sins. He understood that it was just for God to punish. It was right for Him to punish us for doing wrong. Why praise God for punishing you? I think if you look at Hebrews 12, you're going to see a good illustration there, an explanation given. Hebrews 12 talks about how a father disciplines and chastens his son for his good, teaching and training through correction with the hope and desire to shape him, that son, into a good person. God does that with us. We are His children, and He's going to chasten, He's going to discipline us for our good. And so, as Hebrews 12:5 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him." Job said in Job 2:10, "Shall we only accept good things from God and not accept adversity?" I picture David here as singing of God's mercy and His judgment, because punishment from God is the mark that He cares for us and He loves us. He does not want you to be a selfish, prideful person who is set on doing evil. He loves you too much to leave you like that. And so there are times where that He may have to drive out from us those things that are not good for us. He chastens us for our good. And so if you think about it from that standpoint, I think that it makes sense to sing to God about His judgments, that He is just, that He is right to punish even us when we do wrong. How can we rejoice that God holds others accountable for sin, but not when He holds you accountable? Psalm 99 verse 8 says, "O Lord our God, You answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds." It is just for God to punish iniquity. And so the fact is that every sin has consequences. There are so many out there who want to do wrong and yet have no consequences. That's what they want. They want to do the wrong but not have the consequences. Brethren, I think I see and hear this sometimes reflected where that sometimes when we're talking about the consequences of sin, somebody says, "But they're forgiven." You can be forgiven for doing wrong and yet still have to bear consequences from your actions. A thief can be forgiven for stealing but may still have to go to jail. A person who has been divorced can be forgiven for having separated what God joined together but may still have to remain single because they violated God's will. It should be our goal as Christians not to somehow make people think that they don't have consequences from their sin, but to help them to bear the consequences. There is no hope if we continue as we are. But if we will turn to God, He will forgive us and He will shape us. Even though there may be consequences to deal with for doing wrong, you can still have comfort in being forgiven. So praise God for His mercy and His judgment. So I want to invite you to think about, why do you sing? Do you sing from the heart with thanksgiving? And I want us to all think about the sacrifice that we are offering to God from our lips. Again, I think Hebrews 13:15 is talking about that we should be praising God continually. You know, how we talk about God, when we interact with people, to give God the glory, the praise. But to think about also our singing as being a sacrifice of praise that we are offering to God. May God be exalted, and may His praise ever be our desire. That's the lesson for you this morning. Thank you for your good attention. Bearing with me as I tried to lead us in that new song. Brethren, I think that as we draw closer to God, our desire grows to want to praise God. And like I said, you don't have to be musically talented to praise God. But it should be our heart's desire. If you're here this morning and you have been struggling with sin, I've said this before, but I want to say it again. I hope that that bothers you. I hope that your sin eats at you until you repent of it and turn to God. It is not our job here on this earth to make people feel comfortable in their sin. It is our job to try to get them to seek out the way of salvation through Jesus. And you cannot be forgiven unless you are willing to humble yourself and submit to God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better." So if you've been struggling with sin and you need prayers, we want to try to encourage you. If you're not a Christian and you know you need to submit to God, in whatever way, please come forward while we stand and sing.